love that you have given over to all of our Talmidim over the hundreds
and hundreds of Talmidim over the decades that you were with Leiva Torah, 21 years with Leiva Torah, and still counting. And the door is still open. And Dvarim HaYotzim Me'alev, sometimes Nichnasim L'alev. So it's good to have you back here. But it's a good opportunity for you guys to hear really someone who's Kol Kulo Torah, someone who loves his Talmidim so much, who has so much to give, and so much really to offer for all the Talmidim. We saw the list of alumni who wanted to dedicate this Mishmar to their Rebbe, to Rav Natanael Leibowitz, to our Rebbe, Rav Natanael. That's an opportunity for you. It's a great opportunity for us as well, because it's a good opportunity for us to have Hakar Satov to publicly say thank you. Thank you for all your Mesiris Nefesh. Thank you for the endless amount of Torah, of inspiration. Your Musar is, I always said about Rav Natanael, he's the only one who gives Musar, and people like to hear it, and they want to hear more. You have a very, very special way about you, a very, very special way with the Talmidim, and also with all of your, with all the Rabbanim, a person who really is truly loved by everyone. So Yashar Koach for everything that you've done. And on that note, I want to thank the initiative by Rav Citrin and invite Rav Jake to present you a gift on behalf of Yeshivat Leiva Torah. This gift, Ezrat Hashem, you will treasure, something well-deserved, and something I think that you're going to like.
All right, it's a tremendous honor for me to present Rav Natanael with this present. Even though my shir constantly points out to me that I'm not in the blue section of the brochure, so I don't know that I should be standing up here. Maybe it should be somebody in the blues. The blue section is... Well, I used to be in the blue, I think. All right. Anyway, in the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu asks the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu asks the Jewish people. He doesn't ask them. He tells the Jewish people, "It's time to be freed, and Hashem has sent me as the messenger." And it's an incredible thing because the messenger is not actually doing his job. The first makkah that we read about in last week's parsha, the makkah of Dam, was not performed by Moshe Rabbeinu, and neither was the third makkah of Kinnim was not performed by Moshe Rabbeinu. And why is that? I'm sure by now most people have learned the reason for that is because Moshe Rabbeinu had to have a measure of hakarat tov, a little bit of gratefulness. The river that had protected him, the Nile River that had protected him when he was a baby, he could not now strike that with his staff. The earth that had protected him and buried the Mitzri, he could not strike it with the staff now, and therefore Aaron had to do this. Hakar Satov. And that's why we had invited Rav Natanael here today to get him into the Beis Midrash. Rav Citrin had felt strongly about it. Buzz, of course, there's a Shiva. And so I'm here. I think I'm here, I'll take in friend. Rav Natanael and I have spent every year together since 1993, with the exception of 1 year in Grus and this year, which has been tremendously difficult for me. I mean, I still see him around, but it's not the same. My learning has been much better. Anyway, it's one of my favorite Divrei Torah, but it's an important one, and I've shared it with some of you. It's important to share again. Everyone says Rav Boaz has spoken about Rav Natanael as a mechanech. I want to speak about Rav Natanael as a friend. The Gemara in Baba Basra says, "O chavruta, o metuta." In other words, friendship is equal to life. If you don't have a friend, then you might as well. It's the equivalent of death. Literally, that. Friendship gives you life, and they learn it from the story of Eov. What is the story of Eov? So, does anyone learn Eov here yet? And you're all of it through Tanakh? Yeah? So, Eov's story is the following. Eov is a very, very righteous individual. And one day the Satan, this is on the first parak, first of Pragam. One day the Satan comes to Hashem and he says to him, Eov is a great righteous person, but he's got everything going for him. He's got a beautiful home, he's got tons of money, he's got beautiful family, he's very healthy, he's fit, everything he's got going for him. Hashem says, no problem. Take everything away from Eov. Everything except for his life. Everything except for his life, and you'll see he'll still be righteous. So that's what the Satan does. He takes away everything from Eov. He begins to become incredibly ill and sick. His children die. He loses all of his fortune. And the rest of the book, which is 40 Samad Prakim, is Eov talking to three friends. And the three friends say to him, I guess you must have sinned. And Eov says, no, I'm telling you, I didn't sin. So why is this happening? I don't know. It's Tzadik Lerala, Rosh HaVetovlov. I don't know. But Eov still stays righteous the whole time throughout the book. Rabbi Tzadik Solomon, Zechat Tzadik Livracha. Rabbi Tzadik Solomon says, I don't get it. If Hashem told the Satan to take away everything except for his life, and he even took away his children, even took away... How come he still has three friends to speak to? So says Rabbi Tzadik Solomon, from here you learn that taking away his friends would have been equal to taking away his life. Friendship gives life. From the Talmud has added a tremendous amount of vitality to my life. Since Shalavim and beyond, 1993 and beyond. I don't want to...
But you skipped.
Okay, in high school, when the Ramaz played MTA, I assume that's what you're referring to. We played in Madison Square Garden.
And I'm speaking next.
That was the first time we had met, where MTA had clobbered Ramaz. I think at the end of the first half it was 32-4, something like that. Might as well have been. Yeah. Anyway, that was the first time. So it was actually starting in 1992, I suppose. But I didn't like him then. Only starting in 1993. Yeah. So as a token of our appreciation, the yeshiva's appreciation, we've decided to present you with this. It's not a bottle of wine. It looks like a bottle of wine. I have to say, I was very clever about this, trying to figure out what to get Rav Natanel. And so, Rav Natanel has 10 children. Blanhart, Kananara. And there's a skula when you get married, there's a skula to get a Megillah. For the wife to buy a Megillah for the husband. Why is that? So the reason is because the woman, if she has a lot of children, since she can't come to shul, I think that's the reason for the skula. She can't come to shul because she's got children in the home. So I said to Rav Natanel, the son that he has 10 children, I was like, whoa, have you ever heard of the skula? You must have heard of it. You must have a Megillah at home. And he said, no, he does not. I hope that's still true. This was months ago.
Megillus Rus.
This was months ago. Megillus Rus was 5 years of service. This is 22 years of service. So you get the. So we at that point I realized he does not have a Megillah, and the yeshiva decided to go ahead and purchase for him with all the chumras, including the litvak, an 11-line Megillus Esther. So that way the Asheres Pnei Haman is on the 11 lines. You don't have to write it big. It's exactly the same size. The Brisker Rav was makbid on that also. It says in the Megillah that Mordechai was an ish yamini, and I very much feel that you are to me an ish yamini, a right hand man that's very. I treasure our friendship, and we didn't have a Megillah case, so I put it in a wine bottle case, and then beyond that, I put it in a tennis ball container. Because that's what I had. And everyone loves to open up a can of tennis balls, right? Is that in everyone's pleasure in the world?
Yes.
Yeah. No? Am I the only one? No. So I'm giving you the pleasure of opening it up. But you can't actually open it up.
Thank you very much.
Rav Natanel for years was the maestro of the Megillah readings here. He did not read. He stood over here and commanded the crowd. But Right, Hashem, a beautiful 11 line. Ooh.
Wow.
Wow.
That's amazing.
Yeah. And now, without further ado, Rav Natanael is going to address the Beis Medrash. I will try to find your room.
I was going to give you a whiskey bottle.
That's what I thought it was in the... Well, we hear enough Torah, so where's the challenge? Let's just go. tremendous Rishus, Rosh Hashiva. And... As Rosh Hashiva said, brothers and friends and people that we battled with for decades. Kenny, we still having potato kugel?
Yeah.
I was hoping that that was the present. Rishus, receive. Apologies for making your life so much crazier than it is to answer all the shilas. So it's really an honor to be here. Thank you really for inviting me back. I guess in this kind of situation, it could be fraught with Mark Merrill, Moshe. I hope that everybody realizes the privilege of being in yeshiva where there are talmidim that come back to work in the yeshiva. Rav Eliyahu, Rav Moshe. It could be fraught with awkward that we parted ways after so long, but it's really such a testament to what we built, together, to just be able to say that that for the sake of Klal Yisrael, and let me tell you, for that other place, it's I don't know where they would be without me. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew at the time that there was going to be a war, Goldstein, where are you? You tell them. Are we recording yet? Where's Adam Leibowitz? so thankful. So thankful to be back in general, and so thankful to have such a warm welcome back. So thankful that Rebbeim. I think I saw Rob taking attendance. You guys had to be here, but for Rebbeim to be here also. I so much appreciate that you're taking the time. I'm going to speak long because I know that it bothers Reboas, but. Okay, we're not going to speak long. Yeah, we don't. That's the advantage of having a guy who likes food speak before the mishmar. Is that we do the mishmar? What time is the mishmar on time? Oh, whenever I finish. Yeah. Okay. Great to see Birshus Hashana Bet, who we spent so much great time together. It's so incredible to see. Sometimes when you're in it every day. You don't get to see the changes that happen when somebody comes in after a while. So to be able to see how you took the foundation of last year and have done such amazing things, and I look forward to growing together with you in the upcoming years. And to Shana Aleph, it's a real privilege to be here. Hopefully, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give me the right words so that we could share and we could grow. We grew on Torah together. Right, there's a story. Let's get to it. There's a story that is I didn't hear in these walls, but I hear in the under the adventures of Rav Mo. One time when we were in Tzfat, Rav Shmuel Eliyahu tells that. So if you go to Tzfat this year, Emir Tzashem, it shouldn't be a problem. You should go to Tzfat for Shabbos. You should be zochet here from Rav Shmuel Eliyahu, who's been such a pillar for Klal Yisrael during these times. If he's telling the story again, so don't be that guy. Don't be like, oh, we know this story. We heard it in the... This is his story. I'm swiping it from him. Just like, you know, pretend, be there with big eyes and like, wow, I can't believe it. It's an amazing story. It's an insane story. But I heard it from him. It's his, so he should have the right to hold on to it. He was telling about the Baba Sali, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He said that once upon a time, there was a couple, Lo Aleinu, they were having trouble having children. And according to the halacha, if people have trouble having children for 10 years, so we know what's the halacha. So halacha says that this, Benny Grahey, what are you doing here? So great to see you. That the halacha is that if you're married for 10 years and you don't have children, so the halacha prescribes they're supposed to get divorced. So this couple comes to the Baba Sali, and they're with tears in their eyes, and they say, we're married 10 years, we don't have any children, and we're going to follow the halacha because either you're all in or you're not in at all. So we're all in, and if this is what the halacha says, so then this is what we're going to do. So the Baba Sali says, you want to get divorced? Like, of course we don't want to get divorced. High school sweethearts. Of course we don't want to get divorced. I'm not really even a rabbi here, so I should really ask now who has a high school sweetheart. Okay, we'll leave that. We'll leave that for a different time. They said, of course we don't want to get divorced, but halacha is halacha. Okay, listen, it's not easy being a real gadol. I appreciate Rav Boaz's kind words. I'll try to live up to that in the upcoming days, weeks, and months. But it's not easy being a real gadol. First of all, as Rav Jake said, you have to learn. You have to maintain a certain standard of Torah knowledge. But people come all the time. They come to see you. And you got to give brachas, you have to give etzas. And after this whole thing's over, you're staying up late and you're giving everybody brachos, then in order to be a real gadol, you have to like look really frum. So you got to get up early again, in order to keep the status. So he's not sleeping so much. So as they're crying their eyes out about their plight, the Baba Sali falls asleep, and it was awkward. You can imagine. We've been in these kinds of situations. I've heard, I've never done it myself, but I've heard sometimes on yeshiva interviews, these trips are also very brutal. And you have to sit there. I don't know, did I fall asleep on any of you when I interviewed you? But you know, I've heard that there are guys. I mean, I really have to fight sometimes to... know what I'm talking about?
Happened to me once.
And he came or he didn't come?
He came.
Maybe that's the trick. I said, it's hard, you have a rough schedule. But imagine you're sitting there in the interview, and the interviewer falls asleep, and you're trying to be polite. You might want to go to the yeshiva. So it was awkward, and everybody's standing there, the gabbai's there, the sons are there, the couple's there. Nobody knows what to do. You don't want to wake up the Baba Sali, fell asleep. It wasn't so long, but like in those situations, 45 seconds is like an eternity. Whatever it was, a minute, 2 minutes. And he was out. Finally, he got his bearings. He opens up his eyes. You know, looks like he's coming too. He looks at them and says, if you love each other, you can't get divorced. Don't worry. I guarantee you you'll have a kid. And the only reason why we tell these stories over is because, 10 months later, by the way, it's 10 months, not 9 months, but you could speak to somebody else about that. 10 months later, they had a child. After they left, so the Baba Sali's son said to him, Dad, okay, he probably didn't say dad, but I'm using license here. Dad, what a chutzpah. These people's lives are falling apart. Their lives are crumbling. And you fell asleep for crying out loud. If you needed to excuse yourself, so excuse yourself. Excuse them. Tell them you need a few minutes. Something. But like, wow, can you imagine your high school sweetheart and married? Okay, Lo Aleinu again, but we should daven for people like this. What a tremendous nisayon. And it's not so simple. People have fertility issues. And their life is falling apart and you can't keep your eyes open? For crying out loud. Like, don't you have any sense of decency? So the Baba Sali looks at his son and he says, you think I fell asleep? He's like, yeah. The snoring kind of gave it away. I'm like, yeah, you were sleeping. He's like, I wasn't sleeping. He's like, you. What do you mean? They had a problem. Okay, listen. Don't ask me to explain the following thing. Okay, but this is what Rabbi Shmuel Eliyahu said. This is how the story goes. I didn't fall asleep. I marched right into the Bez Nishalmala, and I demanded from Hashem. I said, are you kidding me? Look at this couple. You have billions and billions of kids. You have tons of people who are parents in the world that stink, and they're lousy at being parents. You have these people that are dying to be parents. You have no neshama to give them. You don't even have one kid that you give them. That's ridiculous. And I went up to the Shemayim, and I made a protest. And I started screaming, I'm not going back down until you guarantee me that they're going to have a child. So Hashem was like, you know, everybody was startled. Hashem says to Gavriel, he's like, Gavriel, go to the Guf. The Guf is the place where they keep all the neshama. Go to the Guf and get a neshama. Let's get this guy out of here. He's making a stink. He's ruined the serenity of the Gan Eden. All right, get him out of here. Let's get a neshama. Let's give it to them. So Gavriel goes to the Guf and he comes back empty handed and he says, Hashem, I'm really, okay, receive, I know. Okay, just humor me for a second, okay? He says, Hashem. He's like, the Guf is empty. There are no neshamas. It's empty, there's no neshamas. Hashem turns to Baba Sali and says, Baba Sali, I'm really sorry, no neshamas. Like, what are we going to do? So Baba Sali says, no neshamas? There's a neshama, I'm a neshama. And I'm not going back down if they can't have a kid. And if you have to take my neshama and give it to them, so then so be it, and that's the way that it's going to be. And then all Gan Eden broke loose. So they were, you know, everybody was going crazy, they don't know what to do, and in the ruckus, Gavriel comes running back in and he says, like, oh wait, I found the neshama, we're good to go. Hashem breathes a sigh of relief. He says, that was a close one. And they give him the neshama, and they, why are you looking at me like that? They give him the neshama, and everything's good. Baba Sali comes down. He's like, I opened up my eyes, and I said, okay, Mazel Tov, you're going to have a kid. I got you one from Shemayim, and we're all good to go, and the world is the way that it was meant to be. Okay, as an aside, this is not my point for tonight. But Shmuel Eliyahu, the reason why he told the story, he said, what do you think happened? You think that Gavriel was a bad checker? That the first time that he went to look, he didn't check the corners, and therefore he came back and he made a mistake, and he didn't realize that there really was a neshama? Okay, just as again, as a side lesson. So Shmuel Eliyahu said, based on, I forgot whoever he quoted, that when somebody is Moser Nefesh in a genuine way for Klal Yisrael, so then that creates life. There was no neshama. It didn't exist. But the Baba Sali was so serious, it wasn't a game and it wasn't a ploy. He was literally willing to give up his life so that these people could have whatever their dream was. And because he was Moser Nefesh, seriously, so then that changed the reality, that changed the world. And we were able to. They were able to have. Gavriel went back, and he got the neshama of the Mesiras Nefesh of the Baba Sali. We should be zocha. There's so much this Mesiras Nefesh going on. Mesiras Nefesh in Gaza. Mesiras Nefesh in the north. Our responsibility here in the Beis Medrash is that we have to be Mesiras Nefesh. If we don't feel like we are operating on the level of Mesiras Nefesh, so we got to look in the mirror a little bit. We got to ask ourselves, what exactly, you know, what kind of game are we playing and what exactly is going on? And we got to figure out and maybe discuss with our amazing Rebbeim about what exactly Mesiras Nefesh is and where we should push to. Not over the top, not destroy ourselves, but where we should push the bill. I hear at night, post-Mariv, there's an amazing post-Mariv learning program that whoever participates in. So that's an amazing zechus. It could be that the life that we're creating, the Mesiras Nefesh, that maybe, who wants to learn at night? But if we decide that we're going to push the hours and we're going to start learning at night, it could be that Mesiras Nefesh is creating life. You know, I'm sure we've seen the videos of how nuts Gaza looks, about how crazy the environment is over there. And it could be that maybe the reason why it's not, God forbid, that the casualties are not more, it could be because you're learning it. You're learning post-Ma'ariv here at 10 o'clock. B'Mesiras Nefesh, it's giving life to the people that are providing life for us as well. It says in the Parsha, after Choshech, Paro's had enough. He wants to let the Jews go. So he says, okay, Moshe, you win. All right, take them. Take whatever. Take the kids, take the old people, take everybody. And even, you know, take everything. So, Paro says, go, but leave Rakton Chem of Karchem Yutzag, Gam Tabchem Yelechim Achem. And Moshe says, okay, not only are we going to take our animals, Gam Atah Titein B'Yadenus V'Alchim Ba'olos, you're also going to give us animals, and then we're going to go do Avodas Hashem. We're going to take our animals, we're not going to leave anything behind. We're taking everything. V'anachnu lo neda man Avodas Hashem ad b'wein roshama, because I don't really know what Hashem's asking us to, is going to ask us to do. So I've gone on teals with Ramo. I've gone on teals with other people. I've run teals. Everybody, when you're about to go on teals, so the question that everybody's asking is, what do I need to bring? So Ramo posts, like very clearly, and in the most kindest and gentlest and softest of fashions, explains what exactly the packing list is, you know, and then you know, and we're prepared for the teal. So, listen, say whatever you want about Paro. But Paro can't be an idiot. Paro is the most important person in the whole world. If I was Paro, I would have said, listen, Moshe, you've marched in here for the last year. Ko Amar Hashem. This, that. I talked to Hashem. He wants the people to go. Okay? So he wants you to do Avodas Hashem? So that's awesome. Go do Avodas Hashem. Ask him. So Hashem, what is this Avodas Hashem that you want us to do? What's the packing list? You want us to go for 3 days? Tell us what to bring. Moshe's response to Paro is, we're taking everything. What do you mean you don't know what to bring? Go ask God what to bring. I'm fired up. Okay, I'm fired up to be here. I'm fired up. I was on the plane a few weeks ago. And ask your local posek rabbi about what you want to do in these kinds of situations. I'm not giving you a psak halacha. I follow the psak halacha that I don't dine with a minion on the plane. I've just seen too many times when people get up. I was on a plane once and a guy, it was all dark, the whole plane was black, and a guy got up and he clapped on his seat and he said, "Hu rachum," right in the middle, and he woke up the whole section. So, thank you. I love this guy. So we've seen. What's your name?
Shlomo.
Oh, from Hank?
Yeah.
Oh, I heard great things about you. So the I don't talk with a minion. You know, whatever. If it's I can't swallow the sometimes, and I don't know. Again, maybe minion's right. I don't know. I try other times. I try to go to minion as often as I can, but on the plane it just doesn't sit right with me. You know, I usually sit in my seat. So I was on the plane, and there was somebody who all of us rabbis know. His parent had just passed away 5 weeks ago. Again, so you know, Kaddish at 5 weeks ago is still sensitive. It's still fresh. So. You know, maybe he was, okay, I'm not judging. But he hosted a minion. I was sitting in the bulkhead, in the exit row I was sitting in. They asked me, are you part of the minion? I didn't really want to answer. Whatever. Anyway, if they had their minion and I was like, I don't. It doesn't seem to me that this is the right thing to do. Okay, why isn't it the right thing to do? Because if you're davening in a galley or you're davening in an aisle, and a stewardess, a flight attendant person comes over and says, or the seatbelt light goes on, and we're assuming that we're decent people, we're not a jerk about it. So when it goes on, so what do? So most people go sit down. The flight attendant comes by and says, sir, you got to find your seat. So if I hear the flight attendant, so then I'm not really with Hashem. If I see the seat, if I hear the ding of the seatbelt sign and I go sit down, so I'm not really with Hashem. So even though I'm doing the exercise of talking or of reading the words of Atzik Nes Zagdola that's in a sitter that we happen to call prayer, is it really? It can't be talking to Hashem. The idea of talking to Hashem is so incredibly mind-blowing that a finite being is going to have to transcend all of finiteness and discuss with an infinite. That's crazy. So I sat there and I watched, and sure enough, the flight attendant came by and tapped the guy on the shoulder, and he kind of, "Ooh, you're not supposed to touch me." And then everybody, the minion disbanded, let alone, after she started breaking up the minion, so the chazan knew he had to go and, at jet speed, and he cranked it up, and he was going, they finished from Chazar Sashas to the end of davening in literally 3.5 seconds, and they were like, oh, okay, but we call it a davening. And I was like, really, that's a davening? I used to do that. Because the chazan, the point of the chazan, is that he's supposed to go as fast as he can. And we have to get us out of here as fast as we can. And as long as he's reading all the words as fast as he can, then it's good. But that's not a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Then I said to myself, what a hypocrite. Because on the plane I'm sitting in my seat. Not that I'm having such great kavanah anyway. But what happens in regular davening? So if I'm sitting by the door, you hear the door open. So instinctively, I guess I wouldn't say this if I thought I was alone, but I'm sure that many of us do this instinctively when the door opens. So we kind of take a peek to see who's walking into the room. So if I'm taking a peek to see who's walking into the room, which I do all the time, I'm like, so I'm not with HaKadosh Baruch Hu either. And then what am I doing? An exercise, in habit forming? Checking the box. I stood with 10 men and I said all the right words. The rabbis will be happy. I won't get in trouble. The attendance will be filled. And then I'll be good. But did I transcend? If I'm looking at the door, I said to myself, if I'm looking at the door, I'm not transcending. And if I'm not transcending, and, as Zwi Bell? Jacob, as he said, is Hashem real? Is Hashem not real? Is there a game called Hashem that I'm going through the motions? Here's my year in Israel, and maybe I'll get into learning, and maybe I'll get into davening. I'll give you an example, okay? I asked Mechila from those. But I was just thinking to myself, I'm like, very often we see people who are serious daveners. What kind of impression do they have on their face? So you could envision, sometimes it's even like this. But if Hashem was really here, if we were really talking to all powerful and all knowing, and we knew that He loved us, so then what should the facial expression be? Anyone? Okay, this is where. So now we should smile, like that. Great beer, Goldman. We just smile. And if we're not smiling, so then there are situations, somebody's children are chayalim. Or somebody has a sick relative, and then it's a little bit intense. So then, I understand that. But for the Hamon Am and Yishana Aleph and Shana Bet, we're probably most of the time our requests, If we're not smiling, so then do I really understand how awesome it is to talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What kind of incredible privilege it is to talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And then, I don't know why, but then I started thinking about my tefillin. I was like, what happens when I put on tefillin? we're good. I Is that what tefillin is all about? So why? What is the mitzvah tefillin? So there's a tefillah. If you look in your siddur, I'm sure everybody says it. Such a yeshiva of Bnei Torah. I'm sure everybody says it. If you look in your siddur, there's a paragraph before tefillah. Explains to us what the mitzvah of tefillin is. L'shem yichud kutcher brichu. There's a concept called yichud kutcher brichu. And in fact, maybe some people know more often from Sfira. And then when you start connecting the dots, so we realize that actually before a lot of mitzvos, we start, but before Baruch Sha'amar, there's a word in there that's something like yichud kutcher brichu. What is this concept of yichud kutcher brichu? So if we're thinking about Hashem, I don't know that much about Hashem, but some basic concepts. Hashem doesn't operate in the dimension of space and time. So what does that mean that Hashem doesn't operate in the dimension of space? So that means all of this is, I would say, it's a pinpoint, but pinpoint to space. It's like less than, it's not even a pinpoint. But everything that's here, we live in the world of Pirud. Pirud means that we see each other as separate. We see tables and we see chairs and we see people and we see buildings and things are separate. But in Kutcher Brichu realm, where things are not dimension of space. So where is everything? Like in that. In the same reality, it's at the same time that we're living in here. So he's existing in that. And there's no time. So what does no time mean? No dimension of time means no sequence. So therefore everything's happening simultaneously. Right? That's Hashem's realm. That's Yichud. Everything, all time is simultaneous. All space is simultaneous. So when I'm doing mitzvah tefillin, or Sfiras HaOmer, or Netilas Yadayim, or Baruch Sha'amar, or anything else, every time that I'm doing a mitzvah, what's really happening is, I am bringing Yichud. I'm taking everything that exists in the world, and I am unifying it, I'm uniting it, under the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When I'm putting on my tefillin, it's not, let me drag myself into the Beis Medrash, half dressed and half tired, and you know, and sit and stare at the boxes, and then like, you know, kind of, that's not what's going on. An incredible thing is happening. I am yichuding the entire world under the governance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Under the existence, everything is uniting and becoming part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then the paragraph says, and when I remember when I'm putting on my tefillin, that's this week's parsha, by the way. When I remember tefillin, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. When I remember the nisim and the flows that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, v'asher lo ha-koach v'memshala. V'asher lo, he has to him, koach v'memshala. What's koach v'memshala? He has all the power. He has all the power in the whole world. And the memshala and the rulership of the whole world. He has everything. He's in control of everything. Okay, so wait a second. By the way, it's not a coincidence. The mitzvah is tying. When I'm putting on my tefillin, I'm literally binding myself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's in the box? What does the parsha say? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. I am now linking myself in. I'm connecting myself to this idea of Echad. And I'm tying it. Okay, don't cut off your circulation. But I'm binding myself, I'm connecting myself to this crazy concept called Kutcher Brichu. When Hashem gave the mitzvah in this week's parsha, put on tefillin, ukshartem lo'osa yudecha, v'yilu totafos b'nei necha, it's not dress yourself in a costume of boxes, but it's I'm giving you the opportunity to be part of Yichud Hashem. So what does that mean? If when I'm doing the mitzvah of tefillin, I'm being part of Yichud Hashem, v'asher lo, and Hashem has koach v'memshala, so therefore by, I don't know, whatever they call that math rule, chain rule or whatever, you know, whatever that rule is, if Hashem has all the koach v'memshala, and now I'm connected to Hashem, so then I have koach v'memshala. When I'm putting on tefillin every day, I need to be considering that by doing this mitzvah, I am koach v'memshala in the world. I have the power to change the world. I said to myself, is that my optic? Is that how it looks when I'm putting on tefillin? Does it look like I'm doing koach v'memshala? Like I'm connecting into the Yichud Hashem and I have the power, I have the ability to impact what the world is? So as crazy as the Baba Sali story sounds, it sounds like, wow, that's so insane. What do you mean? What do you mean you marched into the Bez Shomala? What do you mean you changed reality and brought life to the world? Okay. Maybe this... You know what happens when we put on tefillin? That story is not about the Baba Sali. You know what that story is about? So who's that story about? It's not about the Baba Sali. It's about us. We could march into the Bez Din Shomala and we could demand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the only way that we could march into the Bez Din Shomala and demand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is if I realize that when I'm davening, for a long time I didn't understand the words of davening. And I thought to myself, here's a good respect for Hashem. Because even though I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't really like it, but I'm going to come do it anyway. And without realizing it, what I was really doing was disrespect. Because if I thought that I could... How would you feel if you discovered that right now, I have no idea what I'm talking about, and I'm just saying words? How would you feel about it? How would you feel you have... You have a great sichas nefesh with Rav Kenny. And then you realize that Rav Kenny doesn't know what he's talking about. How would you feel? So why do we think that Hashem feels any differently? And yet we have the chutzpah to walk up and show up and say things that we don't know what we're talking about. So in the end, even though we want to put on the show of respecting Hashem, but in the end we're cheapening Hashem. Because we're trying to pass off, yeah, that guy, that Hashem guy, I can talk to him and not know what I'm talking about. That's okay. I could pretend to put on tefillin, which gives me the power of koach v'memshalah, and even though that's the power, but I'm not really thinking about that. Can you imagine that right now I'm wearing my tefillin, and somebody, I'm right at the cusp, I'm knocking on the door of koach v'memshalah, and somebody comes over and tells me, like, oh, by the way, do you think Josh Allen's going to be Patrick Mahomes this week? Okay, you could love Josh Allen, that's great. You could love Patrick Mahomes, But that's what we're talking about when we have koach v'memshalah at our fingertips, and we're trading that for talking about. So maybe the pshat in the pasuk is, "Vanachnu lo nida." That Moshe is telling us that this is our reality in Avodas Hashem. When we face what is the Avodas Hashem that I need to do, there is no ceiling. It's Vanachnu lo nida. I don't know. I got to bring everything that I got because I've never experienced yet maxed out on the top level. And maybe I'm going to discover when I add Bo'enu Shama, maybe when I get there, I'm going to discover, hey, you know what? Even though I never thought that I could daven with kavana, even though I never thought that I could connect to Hashem, even though I never thought that I could understand Gemara with clarity like I'm understanding it, even though I never thought that I could do as much chesed or love Eretz Yisrael or love Shabbos, I never thought that I could do that. But now all of a sudden I've discovered a new thing. You know, there's a lot of other new things that we could discover. We're human beings. This is the nature of the way Hashem created us. This is the opportunity of what He gave us. We have more to do. Ad Bo'enu Sham, until I get there and I realize, hey, wait a second, yeah, I should bring more kabanos. I should do more Avodas Hashem. Maybe I can't stay up later. Maybe I can learn during the break. Maybe I still can get up on time for chakras. Maybe saying every word of davening is not an impossibility. I had a friend in high school, her name was Jen Averbach. Okay, she was okay. You know, we weren't the closest of friends. She was regular. from Miami. And then Hashem decided that her son was going to be one of the heroes that gave their life so that we could be here today. And I went to hear her speak this week. Her name is now Jen Early. I believe her husband was here to speak. And she was mind-blowingly incredible. After having a tragedy of the magnitude that she had, and to be able to talk about the levels of Emuna and Geula and Mashiach and Ad Boeinu Shama. Okay, not that my judgment of her abilities is any meaning, but as we go through life, maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu is presenting us with opportunities. The place that you're meant to be is in Lev HaTorah. The reason why that's the place that you're meant to be is because there is no other place in the world that you have the ability to figure out how to maximize your godliness, your Kutcher Brichu that you have inside of you. And from knowing the Rebbeim that are here, and the program that's here, and the indescribable Mesiras Nefesh that goes into providing you with the experience that you need. So, if somebody has a feeling of, I don't feel connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so maybe the question's on us. Ad Boeinu Shama. Have I brought it all yet? Have I brought everything that I have? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not cheap, and he's not half, and he doesn't do things part way. And if I want to be HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and I want to do Koach V'Memshala, which is offered to all of us, it's not just offered, it's our responsibility to grab it. But if I want to do something of that magnitude, so then I better come ready to play. I better bring everything that I got. If I want to match HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who's everything, so then I have to be everything. I'll close with the following story. The Chavad Rav Jake. We heard this from our Shana Bet. I didn't go Shana Bet, but you should go Shana Bet. Whoops. I can't tell you how much I'm missing because I didn't go Shana Bet. See, I could say that because maybe you should go Shana Gimel. Af Sofer. Shana Gimel. Rav Nussbacher said that when he got engaged, the night that he got engaged to his wife, so he went to a restaurant that's so dear to our hearts, doesn't exist, it's Olav HaShalom now. It was called Hoagies back in the day. And they went to eat right before they got engaged that day. They were going to go to the family to celebrate. And it's fast food. That was acceptable. That was acceptable back in the 80s. So they got their trays of food. They sat down to eat. They threw it out in the garbage. They started driving to Ramot where the L'chaim was going to be. And his wife says to him, she didn't say Rav Nussbacher, but I have to, Rav Nussbacher, you have the diamond ring? Diamond ring? What diamond ring? You know, the one you gave me a few hours ago when you said, will you marry me? That diamond ring, do you have it? So he thinks to himself, he's like, oh, this is one of those tests. She wants to see if I'm going to get angry or not. He's like, no, I don't have the diamond ring, but that's okay. Like, you have the diamond ring. Remember, I gave it to you when I said, will you marry me? So you have it. No, I don't have it. Okay, that's not a problem. This is the way we should all behave, by the way, when your wife trashes tens of thousands of dollars of your life savings. It's like, let's go step by step through to try to remember where this happened. Okay, they're going. when they wash the Tilas Yadayim, so the girls, when they wash the Tilas Yadayim, they go take off the rings, they put it on the tray, and then when they finished eating, that tray went into the trash. Okay, so we'll just go to the trash. We'll sift through the trash and we'll get the diamond ring. They go back to Hoagie's. They look in the trash and it's empty. You heard this story? It's empty. So they just took the trash out to the big fat green thing. Okay, I don't know if you've ever. I know for sure you've never gone into that building room over there across the street. Because if you had gone in there, you wouldn't be sitting here right now because you'd be dead. So they took it out to the big green thing and they took the trash out there. So the manager of the Hoagies felt bad that. What did you guess the time? Am I going over on the pool? How much longer do I have to go?
As long as you want.
The manager felt bad that they lost the diamond ring, so he sends out a minority worker to help sift through the garbage with them. And they're looking through the garbage, they're picking through bags. You can't imagine the disgustingness of what we're talking about. And then finally he picks out garbage. He looks. He's like, oh yeah, this is the bread that I half ate. I feel like we're getting closer. And then Rav Nussbacher pulls out the diamond ring. So he wants to show this worker, this poor guy, who's a minority worker to start with, who's working in a fast food joint and just got sent out on duty to pick through the trash in the back in the green thing. Well, at least he should share in what were they looking for. So he picks up the ring and he says to him, he's like, look at this. This is what you helped me find. Isn't it beautiful? And the guy's looking and he's like, wow, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Is that gold? Is that real gold? And he looks at him and says, gold? That's not gold. That's diamond. One thing that I'm trying to fight myself is that when we do something right, let's say I have a good davening, let's say I have a good morning in Seder, let's say I actually make minyan. I remember to bench. I remember to make a bracha. And I say to myself, well, I'm such a good guy. You know what some of my friends are doing? You know the guys I grew up with? You know where they're at? So I'm excellent. I'm golden. And in that gold, I'm good to go. And maybe what we forget is we're not golden. We're diamond. And the only one that's preventing us from making the jump from a gold, which is, that's good. Gold is good. But the only one preventing us from making the jump from the gold to the diamond is me. Because I don't give myself a shot. Because I'm not willing, because it's scary. I'm not willing to look in the mirror and be honest about, do I have values? Do I strategize about how to accomplish the values? Do I realize what this religion is all about? Because if you're going to stop at diamond, you're making a mistake also. Because what we're sitting on, the neshama, which is a chelek elokam imal, what we're sitting on is better than gold and it's better than diamond. It's v'asher lo ha-koach v'memshala. Which I could link into, which means that I could be Kutcher Brichel. And I trade that all the time. For whatever it is. For something that's just not worth it. Is it enjoyable now? For sure. Do I love it now? For sure. Is it fun now? It's great. But it's not worth trading in my Kutcher Brichel. Can you imagine if somebody offered you the choice? I'm giving you the choice to impact the world, to create life. I'm giving you the choice to alter reality. I'm giving you the choice. You have the ability right now to be v'asher lo ha-koach v'memshala. When we put on our tefillin, I could be the koach v'amemshala. If I know the words that I'm talking about, I'm treating God for real and seriously. I could be the koach v'amemshala. Don't trade it in. I would argue there's probably no better feeling in the world. And if you could look in the mirror and you could say that I am koach v'amemshala, I hit my kutcher bricha. Open up our eyes and our minds and our heart to realize what we're capable of being and give us the courage and the strength to be able to live that out.
Amen.